Matthew 6. Eventually, we'll get there. Well, you figured out, obviously, that we are studying the topic of fasting. And probably one of the least popular subjects in all of the Bible. Right up there with total and complete forgiveness, you know. Interesting, they both start with an F, huh? Anyway. We took a look at some verses, if you recall, over in Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, 2 Corinthians. And the passages we looked at revealed to us part of God's will for our lives. And what I've done is I've gone through, and instead of us going back and rereading all of that, because those are on the first two tapes, instead of rereading all of that, I've pulled or kind of summarized all of those things. And I just want to read that list to you. Now, these are things that God wants for us. And likewise, I would say that probably every one of us, we want these for ourselves as well. A spirit of wisdom. Obviously, we want a spirit. Now, let me clarify. Spirit of wisdom is not the word of wisdom. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the word of wisdom given by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom is something totally different. So we want to operate by the spirit of wisdom, don't we? We'd like that. That's something we want. Well, God wants it for us also. We also want revelation and the knowledge of God. Now, this word knowledge is not simply, you know, you shake somebody's hand, hi, how are you, now I know you. Not that kind of knowledge. It's also talking about knowledge through experience. And so, where he says revelation in the knowledge of God, it's actually making reference in part to us coming to a greater relationship, is a good way to put it, with God. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Now, you know, as I go through this list, it might seem kind of like a simple list, but if we compare, let's just say we compare our lives to some of what we read in the New Testament. You know, quite honestly, in the body of Christ, we may not be as far along as what we think. We may not be as advanced as what we believe. Modern technology is not spiritual maturity. And we may have a lot of, and really, if we can think of it like this, we have less of an excuse for being spiritually mature than the people in the Bible. Because, listen, we've got, you can go out and buy a CD that has 50 million versions of the Bible on it. And Bible dictionaries, and the Greek, and the Hebrew, and everybody and their brother's opinion on what it all means. And you can read this stuff all day long. You can get audio cassettes. You can listen to sermons that were recorded 30 years ago on a tape. You can watch the videos. I mean, honestly, we really have, you know, Bible says knowledge will increase. Well, boy, that's true, isn't it? I mean, hey, listen, if there's anybody I'd love to hear, two people I'd love to hear sermons by, maybe a third as well, Jesus, Paul, and Peter. I would love to have heard these guys preach. And who knows, maybe God will, you know, replay great moments in Bible history once we get to heaven. Big theater set up or something, I don't know. But most Christians, and this isn't an insult, this is just a statement of pretty much how it is. We really do talk a good talk. But when it comes to having lives that exemplify what we read in the Bible, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's not there. There's a lot that's lacking. And we don't like to admit to that. But at the same time, there's a lot of frustration there. Because if we eliminate all the people that they really are just a bunch of talk. I mean, they honestly just don't seem to have any desire whatsoever to grow spiritually. It's like they've hit a level and, man, that's it. And it's like nothing you say is going to impact them one way or the other. Well, we eliminate those folks and just leave the rest of us. Those of us, we do want to go further with God. It's not just a bunch of lip service. We really do. Well, these are things that identify somebody that's going deeper into God. These things that, like the revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And when he talks, now remember, these things all deal with our spiritual development, our walk with God. It's not just things of the world and something that would pertain to your job for greater advancement and so forth. This is about us, who we are in Christ. Well, he goes on, and there are some others here. To know the hope of his calling. Praise God, I want to know the hope of his calling. I want to know this, the fullness of that. To know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. To know the exceeding greatness of his power. And I don't want to be in a position, for me now, I don't want to be in a position to where I show up in church and hope God's power shows up too. In other words, I don't want my hope of seeing God's power to be based completely on my church services, on what I see when I attend church. I want it to be daily, every day of my life. You know, in the workplace, wherever I go. You know, I talked to a pastor, a good friend of mine. He was with another minister friend, and they were in a... it was either some kind of a fabric store or in the fabric department of a large store. I guess their wives were over in another section or something like that. Well, they're in there, and there's another lady in the place. And somehow they got to talking with this woman. It was just this pastor and his friend. Got to talking with this woman, and there was something wrong with her. She either had a limp or her arm was in a sling. There was something they could see. Something wasn't, you know, physically. I was there, and as they began talking with her, well, come to find out, the woman was a Christian, and Spirit-filled Christian, too. And so my pastor friend, he said, well, let me minister to you. And he just reached up, and he touched her and said, Jesus. And she let out a whoop and fell backwards in the store, right back into a big box full of samples, material samples. Just went, woohoo, and down she went. Right in the store. Well, that creates a scene, don't you know? People want to know why that kind-looking gentleman pushed that lady, that hurt woman. Woman gets mugged in fabric store by two preachers. Daily power. Daily power. The demonstration. Now, I'm not saying we just run from funeral home to raise the dead, but you know what I'm talking about, where God's power, the greatness of his power. Well, strengthened with all might to comprehend and know God's love. You know, the more you get to know God's love, the more you get to know God, the more you get to know God's love, the more you get to know his power. You can't separate God's love from his power. It's impossible. To be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, boy, I tell you what, I've had prayer lines throughout the years where people have come up. You know, I just want more of God. Just pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me, Brother Martin. Just lay hands on me and pray for me. I just want more of God. Well, that's a good thing. We should want that. But you know what? We don't have to depend upon somebody laying hands on us to get more of God, to know the fullness of God. We don't have to. There's nothing wrong with being in a prayer line. But we don't have to depend upon something like that totally. Well, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, think of it like this. Continually making advancements in our relationship with God, in our spiritual walk, our spiritual maturity. Continually going forward. Not just staying in one place. Just always, always progressing. Always going forward. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Who wants to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Just about everybody. I want to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, God wants us filled with the knowledge of His will. He doesn't want us walking around ignorant of the things He wants for us. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And it's not just His will for, you know, my life or my ministry. He wants me filled with the knowledge of His will as it pertains to the entire body of Christ. Every promise that He has released for every person in the body of Christ, the entire body of... See, when God made His promise, think about this. When God made His promises, and we're called the body of Christ, don't you know that those promises are for everybody? It's not just for one or two people. Think of your own body. If you make a promise to your body, your toes and your fingers and your earlobe and everything else is included in that promise, because it's all a part of the body. Well, likewise, God made promises. These promises are made to the body of Christ. That means you can't look at somebody else and say, well, they're more blessed than me. Well, they might be walking in more blessings, but they're not more blessed. Because God loves you as much as He loves me, as much as He loves you, as much as He loves the next person, as much as He loves the people in the street, in the church down the road here. It's the body of Christ. That's where those promises were made. Well, I want to know His will. Spiritual understanding. Boy. If that one doesn't, I mean, two short little words, spiritual understanding, but if that doesn't sum up a whole lot, think about it. I don't want to understand things with my head. I want to understand things spiritually. I don't want to have to, I don't want to be, I can remember when I, years ago, man, I wanted to get every book on the market. I mean, I'd go to the Christian bookstore and just wish I had more money. I want to buy all these books, read all these books by all these people. I want to get everybody's commentaries. I want to get everybody's dictionaries. I want to get everybody's this. And I wanted all these books, all these books, all these books, because I had this idea that if I would read everybody's books, that's going to help me to have spiritual understanding. Actually, no. A lot of those books are just going to produce spiritual stupidity. Because if I put my faith in what they've written as opposed to what God has written, I get messed up. Well, I don't want to be the person that has to sit. Now, that's not wrong to read books, okay? Don't misunderstand. But spiritual understanding, spiritual, not intellectual, spiritual understanding, that comes out of a spiritual relationship with a spiritual God. It doesn't come. I mean, people can write book, Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. Man, that's an awesome book. But if you don't do what the book teaches, what of it? You just read another book. And a lot of the books, all due respect, they're not worth reading. I mean, hey, why read books about prosperity that put you back under the law? Why read that? Why waste your eyeball time, you know? Anyway. Spiritual understanding. Live worthy of the Lord, or live a life that the Lord would look at and say, boy, if I was down there, that's exactly how I would live. That's how I'd do it. And it's not just your day-to-day life, it's your ministry, it's everything. Live worthy of the Lord. To be pleasing in His sight. Who wouldn't want to be pleasing in God's sight? There's not one of us in here that woke up this morning and thought, you know, I think I'm going to do something that really ticks God off. I think I'm going to try and figure something out just going to make Him mad. Well, now that's just plain stupid. That's goofy. Nobody does that. We all want to be pleasing in His sight. Well, He wants us to be pleasing in His sight. You know, I think at times we're more pleasing in His sight than what we like to give ourselves credit for. Because He loves us so much. You know, we babysit a grandson the other day. he got choked on something, and he's only like 14 months old or 16 months old. I mean, just a little kid, and he got choked on something, and he was and he got all excited and started flailing his arms, and he knocked his bowl, whatever was in that bowl of food, he knocked it over and it went onto the carpet. And so we picked him up and just beat the snookers out of the kid. No. <laughs> 16 months old. We loved him so much it didn't matter. Nobody wants stains on their carpet. But I didn't care. I was more concerned about him not being choked. You know? And so we cleaned it up and hugged him and all that kind of stuff. He was, even though he spilled that, he was still pleasing in our sight. And I truly believe there are times in our lives we're more pleasing in his sight than what we think we are. Because he loves us so much. That makes me feel good just to think about it. I'm glad I said that. Glory. Fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. No matter what you do, God wants you to be fruitful in every good work. Now, this is where a lot of Christians miss it. We try to be fruitful under our own power. We try to do something. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I was never good in art class. All right. When it comes to drawing, you better hope I've got a ruler, because a straight line is next to impossible. Some people, I just am stunned by the gift God has given them to be able to draw. I mean, Wayne's daughter, Sharon, my gosh, this girl, she is so good. And I see some of the things she's done, and I was like, God, that's not fair. I'd at least like to be able to draw a stick person, you know? Well, when I was a kid, fourth grade, art class, Mr. Nelson was our art teacher. I remember this. We were supposed to do something. Now, here's the something that we were supposed to do. We were supposed to paint a rock, all right? So we went out in this field and we found these rocks. In fact, I think we might still have the thing at home. It's the ugliest looking rock. We got that and, you know, other kids are painting flowers and pretty things. I painted a monster face. I mean, it's just stupid. And even that, you couldn't figure out what it was at first. It's ugly looking thing. The kind of stuff you'd find in an art museum nowadays. All right? Maybe I should try and sell it. Well, I tried to be fruitful in that good work. But I didn't have the ability to be fruitful. Now, God's given us the ability to be fruitful, but we have to develop that ability through time with Him. Otherwise, we produce things by our own power that we think is a good fruit. But He's saying, man, that's just a painted rock. I mean, thanks for all your hard work, but it could have been better. But we want to be fruitful in every good work. We want everything that we do to make Him proud. Make Him think that that is exactly what I wanted. Fruitful in every good work. We want His mighty power working in us. Boy, don't we want His mighty power working on the inside of us. One of the things that it does, it works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then also, when Jesus was talking, He said that those who believe in Him, the works that He did, will do also. I want to do the works of Jesus. I don't just want to read about them in the Bible and see how Peter and Paul did these things and some of the others did them, a guy named Stephen, and on it goes. I don't want to just read about a Smith Wigglesworth. I don't want to just read about a Benny Hinn. I don't want to just read about a Kenneth Hagin. I don't want to just read about people like this, Catherine Kuhlman's and all these other people that are out there like that. I don't want to just read about it. I want to do those works too. I want to see those things manifesting in my life. Now, I realize that God will use me differently than any of those other people, but the works are still the works, all right? Which means, since Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, I know that includes me and every one of us in here and everybody listening to this by tape. When we become born again, that takes us into a place, a position of, in God's eyes, qualified to be used to do those works. All right, well, I want to see that happen in my life. And then also, to go from glory to glory. And we talked about standing in front of the image of a mirror and the reflection we see. It's not our reflection, but it's the reflection, it's Jesus that we see in that mirror. And the longer that we stand in front of that mirror, the more that we become transformed, changed into that image. I want to be a reflection of Jesus. Now, these are things, and there's so much more in the Bible we could look at. These are things that are, they're God's will for us. And I'm sure every one of us in here would say, I want the same thing. I want that to be true in my life also. All of these things. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was giving us some examples. And one of the examples that He gave was of a man. He said, listen, You know, I've taught you a whole lot of stuff, and this was at the conclusion of a long teaching that began in Matthew chapter 5. He said, the person that does my word, takes what I have said to you, applies it, and does it, is like a person who builds their house upon a rock. Storms come, but the house stands because it's built upon the rock. The person who does not do what I've said is like a person who builds their life or their house upon sand. Storms come, house goes down. House doesn't stand. If we're going to see all of these things manifest in our life that we've just read, this long list, and more, if we want to see all of this, part of what we have to do is build our life on the Word of God. It has to be built upon the Word of God. Now, we may say, well, I build my house or my life on the Word of God. And really, it's very possible every one of us in here are building our lives upon God's Word as much as we know how at this point. It's very possible we're doing that. But we're still not seeing some of the results that we think we ought to see according to God's Word. And it's not like, it's not as though we're blaming God. You know, we're beyond that. We're not blaming God and saying, well, God just doesn't like me. We don't think like that anymore. We have matured to the point to where we realize it's not God's fault. So we're trying to figure out what's going on here. Well, over in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talked about being a disciplined follower or a disciple. And he was saying how that if you're going to be a disciplined follower, his disciple, you have to get to the place of everything becoming second to him. Your family has to be second to Jesus. Even your own life. And when he said your own life, don't think just in terms of my natural existence on this planet. Think in terms of everything that concerns you. Whether it's your job, whether it's your ministry, anything at all, no matter what. Your own life. Everything has to take a back seat to Jesus. He used the word hate. Well, he wasn't telling us you have to hate as in what we would think of as hate. He was saying, look, you have to love me so much. I have to be loved so far beyond everybody else in your life, and even your own life, that the world might look at you and say, well, you must hate them, or you must hate yourself, or something like that. He was trying to drive home a point. We have to love him more than anything else. And then he talked about at the end of this teaching, over there in Luke, how that we have to forsake everything. Well, the word forsake comes from a Greek word that means we have to have everything in its proper order. Everything has to be prioritized in our life. And Jesus has to be number one. Well, again, probably every one of us would say, well, Jesus is number one. He's number one with me. I mean, I love Jesus. I love him more than my family. I love him more than my own life. I love him more than... Why, if Jesus told me to do something, I'd do it. You ever said that before? You ever thought that before? You ever heard somebody else say that before? If he told me to do something, I would do it. Would you? Look over. You're in Matthew 6, aren't you? I told you we'd get there eventually. Now, didn't I? See, we would make whatever changes need to be made in our life so that we can see everything that God wants in our lives manifested to take place. We would, all that list we went through here at the beginning, we'd change things if we knew what to change. We say that Jesus is truly number one with us. We say, yes, I am his disciplined follower. And we say that we are building our life upon his word, but at the same time, if we fess up, we'd have to admit, maybe our priorities aren't in order. Maybe I have put other things, family members, job, ministry, whatever. Maybe I have put other things above my relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to see that changed, but you know, Pastor, it's like every time I try to make a change, every time I try to do something, it doesn't seem to work out. Now, I know, Pastor, every time, that's kind of an exaggeration. But you know what I'm talking about. Yes, I know what you're talking about. And I get really frustrated. I want to see change. And I think I'm building my life on the Word. But I have to admit that I honestly don't see that much difference now than what I saw 15 years ago, or 10, or 5 years ago, whatever. I have to tell you, I just don't see that much of a difference. Now, remember a few moments ago we said that if Jesus told me to do something, I would do it. All right, now let's look here in Matthew 6, verse 16. He says, moreover, if you fast, boy, don't we wish that said if. Life would be so much easier if Jesus had said if. But no, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus said when. When. Do you understand that this phrase, moreover, when you fast, this is an assumptive statement? The assumption is, oh, you're going to fast. There was no, get this, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind whether or not fasting was going to take place. Look at it another way. Jesus was making an assumption we just understand we are supposed to fast. Now, we just said a few moments ago, if the Lord told me to do it, bless God, I would do it. Jesus just said right here, moreover, when you fast. In other words, he's saying, you already know, in essence, I've told you to. So when you do what I've told you to do. Now, this whole issue of fasting, people don't like it. Fasting is unpleasant. Some people complain about praying in the Spirit. Just sitting there and praying and just sitting there and praying. Just sitting there and praying. Come on, just sitting there and praying. I tried that for 10 minutes. Nothing happened. I'll tell you what. Your emotions fight you when you pray in the Spirit. But when you fast, you get your body upset. Flesh gets angry. And the flesh that used to be laughing at the emotions as the emotions fought against you to keep you out of prayer, the flesh decides to team up with the emotions and fight you very hard. Because we have not trained ourselves, we have not trained ourselves to control our food. We haven't. Say, now, Brother Martin, you're meddling. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. And you know I'm telling you the truth. We just don't like to hear it. Hey, listen. It's interesting how that it seems like we can talk about unconditional forgiveness. Well, you know, some people don't want to hear that. Talk about money. You'll drive a few people out of the church. But when you start talking about eating, man, it's like you have just stepped on the Holy Grail. So, no. Because I know you're talking about me. You think I'm fat, don't you, Pastor? So you're trying to come down on me, aren't you? Hey, all right, fine. I got a few extra pounds, but you got to understand, I'm big boned, all right? I mean, look at you. Mr. Gut. Who are you talking about? People get real defensive, don't they? I mean, nobody wants to talk about food, unless you're getting ready to go eat some. Like tonight. Glory to God. Now, I'm serious about this. And it's because we have generally very poor eating habits that we've enabled the body to get to the position to be successful against us when it comes to hindering our going deeper into God. Jesus didn't say if. Jesus said when. Yes, but Brother Martin, I have a glandular problem. Really? That's all right. By his stripes, glandular problems were healed. Well, that's easy for you to say, Brother Martin. It's very easy for me to say. That's why Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. We can come up with all kinds of crazy reasons. But because of the way we've trained our bodies with our food intake, it will make fasting even harder. Jesus didn't say if, he said when. When you fast. When you fast. Now, he must have had a good reason for saying this. Well, he did. Now, well, let's look at one here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to touch on this passage here briefly. Probably won't go too deep into it. And then what I'm going to do is give you some warnings. Some practical what to look out for stuff. Because you better believe, if Satan hated you when you decided to start praying in tongues, I guarantee you he really is going to hate you if you decide to add fasting to this. Listen, you may not think you have the capacity to scare the devil. You do. He knows he's defeated. He knows you have power over him. He does not want you getting to the point of being able to exercise that power over him in any given situation. My example is Jesus. He exercised power over the devil. And Satan couldn't stop him. In every situation, devils had to flee. The works that he did, I can do also. Well, in Matthew chapter 17, after they had gone up the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, and Jesus came down, and when they were come, verse 14, to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. Oft-times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now, this same story is recorded in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, and it's interesting to go back and read all three accounts of this. But this kid had a demon. He says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, 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 nothing. Do you see that word nothing? Do you understand that is an all-inclusive word? Nothing, nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, we don't have to go around this room. I think I can speak collectively for every one of us in saying that if not now, we have in our past faced, for all intents and purposes, impossible situations. Things that no matter what we did not seem to change. Many of those, we lived through it and got on with life, but it was never changed. Never. And the frustration of that may have hung around us for a long time, and maybe even to this day, frustrated over the fact that it should have changed, but it didn't. And maybe faced the temptation of blaming God. Well, why didn't this change? But we knew better, because we've gotten past that. We know we can't blame God. Well, Jesus said, Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and Oh, he had to say that, didn't he? Why did he just say prayer and giving more money? Trust me, giving more money would have been a whole lot easier than fasting. But he had to throw that in there. Why? Because he knew what it would take, prayer and fasting. Now, for years, I had been taught that he was talking about demons come out by prayer and fasting. Trust me, my growling stomach does not scare a devil to jumping out of somebody and running off. That's not what he's talking about. It's the unbelief. When they said, how come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus didn't say, because you weren't hungry enough. He said, because of your unbelief. And then he said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, if unbelief is what was keeping these guys from casting this devil out, and Jesus says, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting, that means if I'm going to cast this devil out, I have to first deal with the unbelief. And Jesus said, dealing with the unbelief comes through prayer and fasting. Now, over in Mark, you don't have to turn to it. In Mark chapter 9, the same story is related. But if you go back to Mark, I think it is chapter 6. Jesus got the 12 together and he says, guys, I want you to go out. I'm giving you authority. Go preach the kingdom, heal people, and cast out devils. He gave them authority over devils. They went out and they did that. And the Bible says that they cast out devils and they healed people. They cast out devils. All right, 3 chapters later, they have this incident with this man, with this boy. So when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, how come we couldn't cast him out? They were asking what they honestly believed was a legitimate question, because he had already commissioned them to go out, preach that the kingdom of God has come, to get people healed, and to cast out devils. They went out and they did that very thing. Now all of a sudden, they've got a situation. To them, it looks like the same old, same old. I mean, hey, we've dealt with this before. I mean, it's possible, you know, Andrew and Thomas and Matthew and the rest of them standing around, this man comes up and he says, you got to help my boy. He's got this demon. And Andrew says, this man, we've dealt here. Thomas, why don't you deal with this one here? You know, I mean, I had 12 the last time. You only had 10. Now it's your turn. You cast this one out. Thomas says, all right, I'll do it. And so the rest, they're just standing around. It's like they've done this. And it's not going to be a major issue like it was the first time it happened. So they're kind of standing around watching, and I don't know who did this. You understand I'm taking some liberties here, but one of them walks up and says, come out, nothing happens. Come out, nothing happens. Well, now they're starting to say, well, huh. You know, and Andrew says, look out here, Thomas, man, I got to do everything for you. Come out, nothing happens. Well, then Matthew gets in. Come out. Before you know it, the whole bunch. Now, Jesus, James, Peter, and John are still up the hill coming down toward this. And the others, the other 9, they're trying to cast this thing out, and nothing happens. Peter, James, and John show up. The man says, Jesus, I tried to get them to help, and they couldn't. Well, you and Matt, you can imagine how embarrassed those disciples must have been. They'd already done this before. And there's this crowd of people watching this. And so Jesus says, man, how long am I going to put up with this stuff? He says, come out. Well, in the full story, it says that this demon fell down, and the kid's foaming at the mouth, and all this kind of stuff. Then finally the demon came out, and everybody thought the boy was dead. Jesus helped him back up, and the boy was healed. The disciples get alone with him, and they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Now, they could easily have asked, which they may have, but it wasn't recorded. They could have said, Jesus, we've done this before. Why all of a sudden now can't we? And Jesus tells them, bluntly, because of your unbelief. Wait a minute, Jesus. Do you remember back 3 chapters ago when we were all together and you commissioned us to go out and do this? And we went out to do it? And we did it? We cast demons out? We got people healed? And now all of a sudden, Jesus, you're saying we have unbelief? We did the exact same thing you told us to do that we tried here. It didn't work here. How can you say we don't have unbelief, Jesus? We've already gotten people healed and we've already cast devils out. How can you say that we have unbelief? If they had known why they couldn't cast that devil out, they wouldn't have asked the question, now would they? They didn't know. And when Jesus gave them the answer and said, because of your unbelief, you can imagine how that must have stunned them. Because as far as they knew, they had all the faith and all the belief they needed to deal with the very issue that had come up before them. And now they find out they didn't. And Jesus is telling them, because of your unbelief. They didn't know they had unbelief. They didn't know it was in there. They thought, because we've done this before, we have the belief, the faith necessary to do it again. And they couldn't. And they couldn't figure out why. And Jesus tells them, because of your unbelief. And now they don't know what's going on. They are confused. Because it was an unbelief so subtle, so quiet, so buried deeply within them, they didn't know it was there. And for all they knew, they had all the faith they needed. And Jesus said, guys, you don't understand. This kind doesn't come out other than by prayer and fasting. And what he was talking about primarily was the unbelief. The unbelief dealt with first produces the demon cast out later. Now, talk about us. We're no different than those disciples. Actually, we are, in the fact that we're born again and they weren't. Look in this verse again in Matthew 17, where it says in verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil. That word rebuke comes from the Greek word epitomeo, and it means to exercise authority upon. To exercise authority upon. Now, it's a very important word, because it says to exercise authority upon. It doesn't mean to get authority. It means to exercise authority. In other words, Jesus had the authority. Then he exercised what he had. The devil came out. Now, the Bible says that when we get born again, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated out of the power into God's power. We are now part of the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Bible says that Jesus is the head over all things. Everything's under his feet. We're the body of Christ. So therefore, we understand that all things are under our feet as well, because he's our head, we're his body. Meaning that the authority has been given to us. Didn't Jesus say that before he ascended? I give you all authority. Go ye therefore. This has been passed on to all of us. Jesus said so in John 17. He said, neither pray I for these that are with me, but I pray also for those. Everybody put it like this, paraphrase it. Everybody who gets born again as a result of what they go out and preach. We are a result of what the apostles went out and preached. Now, we have the authority that Jesus had. We are also filled with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus was. Jesus exercised that authority, and the devil came out. In other words, Jesus wasn't operating in unbelief. We want to see these things change in our lives. We want the wisdom. We want the spiritual understanding. We want the power. We want his might. We want to see these things. We want to be fruitful in every good work, which would include casting out devils. We want to be fruitful. We want to see our lives change. But it's like we're not seeing things happen. And when we do say something like, in the name of Jesus this, and in the name of Jesus that, and we're not being flippant, we're serious. And it's like... It's like we're reaching inside of every molecule in our body, pulling out every ounce of faith that we can possibly pull out to utilize it in a given situation, and we still don't see anything change. And the stupidest thing we can do is walk away and say, well, it must not have been God's will. Yeah, blame God and say that it's not God's will for somebody to be healed of a terminal disease. Well, you know, all things in God's timing. You know what? When I read in the scripture, it seemed to me like every time Jesus showed up someplace, it was God's timing. Amen. And nobody had to stay the way they were. I mean, that one lady, she reaches up and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. He didn't even know somebody was there to be healed. He's just walking along through this crowd, and this lady works her way up, and she touches the hem of his garment. Jesus, nobody even asked Jesus to pray. Nobody, that lady didn't say, oh Jesus, would you please lay your hands on me? Oh Jesus, if you will, I can be made whole. She never said that. All she said was, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be touching the timing of God. And so it's not us to stand up and say something dumb like, well, it must not be God's timing. God's timing is now, today. This is the day of salvation. Salvation. He didn't say today's the day of being born again. He said today's the day of salvation, which includes being born again. Now. Right now is the time for healing. Right now is the time for deliverance. This is it. This moment. No matter wherever Jesus went, it was God's moment. We want to see that in our lives. But we don't want to talk about why we don't. Don't want to talk about why we don't see these things happen. I'm praying in faith. I'm telling you, Brother Martin, I'm praying in faith. I'm confessing in faith. I'm speaking in faith. I'm Jesus naming in faith. I'm doing everything I know to do in faith. So why isn't anything happening? Jesus has already given your answer right here in the Word. Because of your unbelief. No, Brother Martin, that can't be it. In other words, you don't believe, you have unbelief. Unbelief about unbelief. What answer would you like? That God doesn't like you? That God is mad at you? That God's held back on you? That God is a respecter of persons concerning you? That God really didn't give you the power He said He did in His Word? What kind of answer would be the best?
Well, it's that healing evangelist, praise God. He laid hands on me, ain't nothing happened. He ain't everything he's cracked up to be.
Whoa, wait a second. Wait. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say this mountain be thou removed, and nothing. Nothing. What's wrong with you? Why blame the healing evangelist? Why don't you speak to that own mountain in your body? Well, we don't like to talk about stuff like that. Because it exposes our unbelief. And Jesus said this kind comes out prayer and fasting. You deal with unbelief through prayer and fasting. Now, I can go through God's Word and find all these promises, and they're right, they're in here, but you know what? My excuses are never going to change God's Word. Ever. And I can come up with all the reasons why. Well, you know, this is just the trial and the tribulation that God has put me through. You know, I just got to go through this in life to be a witness. This is the cross I have to bear. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's how we pass off our unbelief. Well, I just don't know why God hasn't healed me yet. That's how we pass off our unbelief. Trust me, God's Word, not the rhetoric of a preacher, God's Word, Jesus Himself said, if it didn't happen, it's because of your unbelief. Now, when we begin to fast, I'm telling you, you better watch out. Because the moment... Here's... I laugh because of where I'm going on this. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, not if. When you fast is a condition of being obedient to His Word, building your house upon His Word. Now, when you fast, a lot of people don't eat breakfast, all right? Now, please keep in mind, the devil is not omnipotent. He knows what's coming because of this message, all right? Please believe me. Please, listen, folks, don't take this lightly. What I'm sharing with you right now is excessively critical. What I'm getting ready to tell you right now, honestly, could make or break the rest of your life. I mean it that seriously. Satan is already, now maybe not him himself, but whoever is in charge of some things, already plans are being developed to stop every one of us and those listening to this by tape. Plans are already being set in motion. Now, this is not a joke. And I'm going to tell you right now in the last few moments, I'm going to forewarn you about how these plans begin to manifest in the lives of people that fast. Because if you don't watch out, if you don't listen to what I'm saying right now, and you go into this fast, and you haven't paid attention, there's a good chance your life could be really messed up for a long, long time. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying... This is what I'm sharing, what I'm getting ready to tell you right now about things that happened. This has happened over and over again in people's lives. So this isn't just, well, you know, he thinks it could happen this way. No, these are testimonies. All right. Now, what I'm going to tell you here, it doesn't mean that you're going to experience all of this. I'm just saying be forewarned, because when you add fasting to your life, you are angering a bunch of devils, because whatever you couldn't cast out before, you're working to the place of being able to cast it out now. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. This fasting is going to help deal with whatever unbelief is in there. And the thing is, whatever unbelief is in there, we don't know it's in there. Because if we knew it was in there, we'd take it out. So it's hidden someplace. And when I use my authority that I've seen in God's Word that He has promised to me, if I use this authority and I begin to speak the name of Jesus, and I'm not being silly about it. I mean, I'm doing what I believe God's called me to do, and I'm not seeing the results. There's something going on because I have authority over the devils. I have authority in these things. I know I do because God's given it to me through Jesus Christ. So it's not God's fault. I've got to figure out what's in here with me. So I've got to start identifying this unbelief. I've got to start dealing with it. Now, when you enter into a fast, here are some things that you may begin to face. Feelings of anger toward other people, family members, and your pastor. Oh, yes. You may begin thinking that others truly are your problem. That the fasting has exposed the fact that everybody else is ate up but you. Hey, I heard the story of a guy that left his wife. He fasted and he came to this brilliant conclusion. His wife was the problem. And so Ding-a-ling leaves his wife. I mean, I should tell you, sir, you may be the one with the problem if you made the choice to leave. Yeah, you got that from God, did you? Becoming very critical of the pastor. Now, a lot of this is directed to the church and to the pastor, because he's the person standing up delivering the message. Becoming very critical of the pastor. Thinking that the church is going nowhere and that there are many problems. Thoughts of staying away from or even leaving the church. It's amazing. Some people have come to that conclusion and they haven't fasted one meal. Meanwhile, great emotional swings. I don't mean just, we're talking roller coasters. We're talking King's Island, the beast kind of. We're talking real emotional swings, the kind that can take you out of church for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. Believe me, this stuff happens. A feeling that you're actually going backwards spiritually instead of forwards.
I thought this fasting stuff was supposed to help me. And there ain't nothing going on. I'm going to eat.
Feeling like a backslider.
I miss God.
Because you didn't eat?
I don't know. That's right.
Please, I think we may have to change our phone number.
Pastor, help me.
Thinking. Now, here's one that it goes in the opposite direction. Thinking that you're spiritually superior to other people. So why in the world does this stuff happen? And it does. It's not just an isolated incident. You go to any church where fasting is practiced, and you're going to find these things happen. The pastor will be able to give you all kinds of reports. The people in the congregations will be able to tell you all kinds of stories of how folks have left. Because suddenly, they found problems with the church and the pastor. Everything was okay 3 weeks ago. Now, you know, everybody's the Antichrist. And so they leave. Well, the reason for that is because as you go into a fast, the real you is going to start to come out. The you that a lot of people have known for a long time, you're going to meet. You're going to be introduced to yourself, and you might not like who you meet. And a lot of these feelings and emotions that might surface, and you may not go through any of it, but you're just being forewarned of what might happen. So you're prepared, and you start to feel these things. Have thoughts like this. You know Satan is mounting an attack to try and help you. He's whatever infirmities are in you, whatever unbelief, and when we say unbelief, it's junk in you that's keeping you from believing, from being able to exercise your authority. The attack will be against you in the area of your emotions in a way that maybe you've never experienced. And it could be worse for some people than others, and other people it may not be that big of a deal. This is just forewarning. But a lot of the stuff that starts coming up, feelings and thoughts, this is the junk that's been inside you for decades that God has been looking at all this time, and He couldn't get you to see it. Through this fasting, this stuff, you are taking dominion over the natural, if you will. And this junk in you is starting to rise to the surface. And you're starting to see it for the first time. And it gives you, literally, it puts you in the position of being able to exercise authority over that stuff and scraping it out of your life permanently. You know, I heard a story here recently of a man who was out of the clear blue. I mean, he went to the doctor, wasn't feeling good. They checked him up. Come to find out he had some kind of a cancer. It was like 6 weeks later, the guy was dead. One day, everything is fine. The next day, he goes to the doctor. I'm not feeling too good. Doctor says, let's test. A couple of days later, test results say, you have such and such cancer. 6 weeks later, people are at the guy's funeral. He didn't know it was in there. It had been in there growing cell by cell by cell by cell for a long time. And he didn't even know it. Glenn Payne was the lead singer for the Cathedral Quartet. He wasn't feeling too good. Went to the doctor. They checked him out. Found out he had liver cancer. 1 month later, he's dead. I listened to his funeral on the internet. How long had it been in there? Who knows? But he didn't know it. There's stuff on the inside of us that Jesus has labeled unbelief. Let's also call it whatever hinders your ability to exercise God-given authority, the authority that God has given to you. Whatever hinders that. Jesus referred to it as unbelief. Fasting is going to put us over the edge. We don't ignore worship. We don't ignore the Word. We don't ignore prayer. We don't ignore that. But we add another thing to it. We add this to it. And it's like, remember, many times I've referred to prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting as the four pillars of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Well, if you have three pillars, you have a building that's leaning, don't you? But when you put that fourth pillar, it levels everything out. And everything's stable. And you're building your house on the rock. And when the storms come, you stand. So why don't you do that?